the morning, sing God's praise. We'll sing again. His fatherly love we cherish, for giving to us this day of grace, for life that shall never perish. His church he hath kept these 1,000 years. And just imagine, the church is made up of a bunch of sinners, led by some crummy old sinners. And for thousands of years it's existed. 2,000, in fact. A divine institution. And Pentecost is a birthday of that institution. And hungering souls hath nourished. 2 years ago, I think, I made an observation during some of our Vesper services, and when we came to the part where we confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, it rather surprised me how many people didn't know the Creed. So the next time I was asked to give Vespers, I had a Vesper on the Apostles' Creed. And then last year, I had a Vesper on the Lord's Prayer. And tonight, I'm going to give you on the Ten Commandments. So you know what I'm doing? I'm bringing you back to your kid days, if you were in this particular faith of ours, in the days of confirmation instruction. And if they called it reading for the minister, may the Lord have mercy on us. I hate that particular bit of nomenclature for Christian confirmation. Reading for the minister. Yeah. Maybe some of you got confirmed too young. For 10 years I confirmed them as 9th graders and 10th graders. And I hated to do it. And my pastor who followed me is back now down into the brownie age again. I think we perhaps should confirm them in the 12th grade. Where you got a little more up here, you know. But the giving some Christian instruction from early age is not bad. You started out in the catechism by immediately being subjected to the Ten Commandments. Why Martin Luther had it that way, he had a reason, but I don't think it's quite the right place. But there is good validity for beginning with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is law. The Ten Commandments are do's and don'ts, things that we just don't like. We hate to be restricted in a corral of prohibitions. We want uninhibited freedom. We want to do our thing. And very often we say, don't preach to me because it's so negative and don'ts. However, the Methodist Church in the last century became a great church by just emphasizing the don'ts and the do's in their book of discipline. And you were a Christian because you did not do this and you did do that. Although they have lost tremendously since. But the law I'm going to try to bring to you tonight, this one forgotten facet of the law, namely the law is good. In a sense that we have often neglected the idea of the goodness of the law. Keep that in mind all the time. Now, the law and the gospel never stand alone. There are some people who are do and don't and morbid, negative Christianity. There are some people lovey-dovey, birds and beesies and all of that stuff, gospel Christianity. Both must come together. How in the world will I ever accept the gospel? And gospel is good news, namely Christ Jesus died for you, a sinner. How will I ever know that if I don't hear the law that tells me I am in need of a Savior because I'm a sinner? That's the good part of the law. That's the good part of the law. But as I say, we kind of shrug a little bit about this, and not long ago, we've had a tremendous aversion for the fellows who wear a uniform, and I don't know, they wear a badge and have a gun on their hip and a billy club too, and they were called the pigs, they were called fuzz. Hey, how would you like to be a cop? They don't get too much money. Jimmy Hoffa's boys get a lot more than money than a cop does. All right, you're in a patrol car. And the squawk box tell you, go to this great big department store. There's some hoods in there knocking it over. So you go there. You're not going with your siren going because then he knows you're coming. Maybe you might do that, so he leaves and you won't have to go and meet him. All right, you park in the alley and you start poking around that dark building. How do you like to do that? Say, has anybody ever done that? A police officer? I ought to also say, has anybody been in there knocking the building over waiting? And some, it might be some young kid doing it the first time. He's apprehensive, he's anxious, and he's got a gat with him. And boy, oh boy, what can happen? And this policeman is a family man with children and a wife, and you know how many of them get wiped out. I would hate to be a police officer in the United States. I have the highest respect for them. Let's get rid of them. What do we got? What have we got? But within us there is a sort of an ingrained feeling of restriction when we see a police officer, that is many people. Right by this next building there are two stop signs. Have you noticed them? What in the world do we have them there for? They inhibit my freedom, and when I come down there in a vehicle, I generally do a California stop. I look around, I'll have to say that. I look around because there are kiddies there. I should come to a complete stop. Why I don't know. Because that yellow sign with a black STOP bugs me. This is my confession. 1 year, three straight times, a police officer stopped me for failing to stop at a stop street. The first time he followed me all the way to the parking lot of the church. I wasn't dressed very well. I guess I was doing some work in the yard or something, and he gets out and walks over to me and he says, "Do you work here?" Yeah, I kind of thought I worked there. I told him I was a pastor, and he let me go. I'm sorry about that. If we clergymen crayfish behind our profession, that's too bad. The second time, why, I looked in the rear mirror, and there was that red cherry growing on top of a black and white wagon, and he walks up to me and he says, "May I see your driver's license?" Now, if you ever get in this, you don't have to give him or show him that driver's license unless he tells you what you have done. Did you know that? Well, don't try it. That ticket may you may write a little more. And he said, next. "Did you stop at that stop sign by Miller and School in Alvin Street?" And I didn't know. I didn't know. And I looked him in the eye with just the kindness of Mrs. Polyfax. Who's reading those novels? We have them in here. I'm on our third novel. I think that's a delight. Just like Mrs. Polyfax. And I looked at him and says, "Officer, if I didn't stop there, you write out a ticket for me so that I'll be reminded the rest of my life, because I live not far from here and the kiddies have a terrific job crossing that street. You write me out a ticket." And he started apologizing. This is the old Adam in me, you know. I won't tell you the third time. My daughter saw that and she laughed and laughed and laughed. But I didn't get a ticket, though. The law in that sense was good to me. And the law is good. Last week, the health inspectors came to Holden Village. Who laughed? laughed. Some people think anything is funny. Well, that is good, or that was good, and I'll relate it in my particular light. When I came here 2 weeks ago, Dale showed me the chipmunk truck up there and told me about it. It's incapacitated. And while we were standing there, there was an ungodly stink. Ah, did it stink. We didn't stay there long. The next day I went back there, I says, they parked it down at Lucerne all year, and I think maybe a moose crawled into the cabin and died. And there's nothing worse than a dead moose. And I took the seat off and looked in there, and there was no moose in there or a mice or a rabbit or nothing that was clean, and the stink was just about getting me. You know what it was? Some of our garbage people during the winter dumped the garbage up there, and there must have been some awful rotten stuff in there. Maybe gumulus cheese and all kinds of things. And when the health inspectors came, before they got there, some poor guys had to move that stink. And now I breathe pure air. The health inspectors are good, just for the sake of my lungs, when I work up there. I don't think it's a joke that they come. Personally, I may be on the boat tomorrow. I think they should come periodically and unannounced, because the law is good in that respect. It doesn't restrict your style. It's good for you. In military life, you got inspection. Just imagine if they didn't have that. There'd be so much filth around these guys that they couldn't even fight. You've got to have that. You've got to have that. You got too much of it, then of course that's the other part of it. God gave just 10 measly little bitty laws. They're in the 20th chapter of Exodus. And after that comes a whole raft of laws governing their whole life, their social life, their agricultural life. All kinds of rules and regulations, because he was running the show. That's known as a theocracy. But we have a democracy, namely where we run the show. Okay, these 10 laws are good. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you perhaps memorize the explanation. I wish you'd forget it. Let's put it this way. God number one, not Hertz. God first, number one. Is that good? And our problem today is that we are playing God a little too much. We call the shots. We're the quarterback. We send in the plays. I'll give it by one word. Abortion. Two. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and comma, and this is the only commandment or law that's got a threat behind it, because if you do, you will not be guiltless, but guilty. Just imagine. Just by taking his name in vain. Preposterous, isn't it? The fifth, thou shalt not kill, period. But the second, if you just take God's name in vain. What is the enormity of this particular law? Well, if you take his name lightly or in vain, or the other way, namely in imprecation. Man, oh man, how you hear people use his name in vain. Once in Japan, a Japanese tried to sympathize with me because somebody came in and into my quarters and stole my camera and a watch and my clerk's cigarettes and everything else. And this native, who was not Christian, said this in sympathy, Jesus Christ. Why didn't he use Buddha's name? or some Shinto thing, or Hirohito. No, he had to take the name that is above all other names, Jesus Christ. And very often as a military chaplain, see the guys that come and cuss a blue streak in front of me. Oh, chaplain, excuse me, what for? You haven't hurt me. You just hurt yourself. You just revealed your damned ignorance of God's law and your ignorance of the English language. There are thousands of adjectives and prepositions and all the other things that you can use if you want to be vent your anger or your joy or your disgust. You don't have to take the name that is above every other name. Another business about this second commandment. You're supposed to be a Christian, aren't you? That's God's name too, isn't it? Look out when you call yourself a Christian and do it in vain. 3. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Here we respect God's day. What for? A blue Sunday? No, that isn't it. I've played some of my finest golf after preaching 2 services in the morning on Sunday afternoon. Our forefathers would say that Lutheran pastor ought to be put away somewhere, but no. Let's not be like that. But the idea of this day of rest is so that we can hear and profit by the preaching of God's word. That's what that day is set aside for. Holden Village praises are given about this place, and many people come back and they shout and sing and for joy about it. What makes this place? The mountains and scenery? No. The deer hopping around? Nope. The beautiful, wonderful people here? Nope. No, they're just ordinary people from America. The efficient and expert staff personnel? No. The wonderful management? Fooey. Holding hugs? No. The prayer circle? No, sir. The faculty? No, sir. The Word of God. And you get it at, as I say, at Martin's and at Westbury's twice a day, we hope. Ever thought of that? Sometimes very poorly given, like this one here, but twice a day. You don't get that at home, do you? Maybe you go once a week. Hear and profit by the preaching.
One hour.
No, some guys only preach 15 minutes.
Well, that's right.
Some 10, too. And maybe there's a blessing in that. But anyway, you hear and profit. I'm just about in. I better go faster. Respect for your elders. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. And that's the promise, that commandment that has a promise to it, because your days will be long on this land. Now that would meant a lot to the Hebrew people, because they were in a promised land. But there we respect not only our parents, but also our elders and superiors in our attitudes and in our actions. Next, thou shalt not kill. Respect your neighbor's life and health as well as your own. And you know how Jesus interpreted that commandment in the next one that comes. Just a sidelight on the fifth commandment. I used to smoke a pipe like a maniac. I quit, I think, 14 years ago, and there's nothing like a reformed smoker. But the reason I did this was because of the fifth commandment. In the mission congregation that I served, we had about, I think, only 6 or 7 funerals in 10 years. Maybe they're younger people and healthier. Come to Santa Maria, it's a healthy community. And you know that 75% were women who had lung cancer and who smoked? I quit. It was a theological issue with me. In a sense, that is rough on the fifth commandment. The sixth commandment, adultery. I could go hours here. But that's pure thoughts, pure words, and pure deeds. What a joy it is to look at a girl's face or a fella's face and see a blush. What a joy it is to see this family here, this retreat here, observing 50 years of matrimony and all of the descendants there. This commandment is the bulwark and the safeguard of the family, the greatest institution on this earth. Purity. Seventh commandment, respect for your neighbor's property. Thou shalt not steal. Oh, we can go in all kinds of things. Eighth commandment, respect for your neighbor's name. Put the best construction on it. Man, that's a rough one. I got to tell you about a man whose name was Mr. Clare. He was in our first parish in the state of Nebraska. He was not even a Lutheran. That was bad. He was not even a Norwegian. That was worse. But he was an Englishman, and he belonged to the Congregational Church that was defunct, and we lived in a community of 400 people. And there's nothing nosier than a little village of 400 people. San Francisco would be the same if it were 400 people. And I used to think they were terribly nosy, and I looked out of my study window and I saw a guy walking down, and then 20 minutes later come back with a sack, and I said, I wonder where he went. I wonder what's in that sack. I got just as nosy. You can't help but be that. But Mr. Clare, never once said a derogatory word about the four town drunkards, the shiftless people. And I had one member who was a treasurer of the church. He used to be the biggest heller in the whole state, I guess, before he became a Christian. And Mr. Clare always said, my, isn't Hans a fine man? While all the others would tell me what he used to be. And we have in our stove a salt and pepper shaker that Mr. Clare gave us 41 years ago. And I think of him every time I use that. A man and the eighth commandment were inseparable. Have you ever heard anybody confess breaking the ninth and the tenth or the ninth commandment, coveting? In 35 years as a pastor, I've never heard anyone confess that sin. The commandment of contentment. Ladies, when you go to the shopping mall and look at the windows and see all of that junk, can you walk by and say, I don't need it? Fellas, can you go down the automobile row and look at all of that glittering chrome and say, I don't need it? You're happy, aren't you? You see, the whole economic system is based on the gospel of discontent. And its insidious form is where David walked on the roof of his palace and looks down and he sees a lady taking a bath. And there's one bad thing about Bathsheba. Why didn't she have curtains? Yeah. I'll be frank with you, if I was David up there, I'd look too. I'm not a fairy. I am a man. I thank God for it. And so he desired her. He coveted her. And coveting led to what? Theft, adultery, murder. That's a rough commandment. Okay, as Jesus gave these commandments, do you keep them? No, I don't. What good are they? Boy, Paul says they show me where I have failed. They are a schoolmaster, a taskmaster. They drive me to whom? To Christ. who kept every single one. Does that mean that I kicked the commandments out? Oh, no, there. I got to reach up to that height. I don't make it, but that's what my goal is. And why strive for some peanut little hill when you can climb Bonanza? That's the law of God. That's its goodness. Its goodness. And when we confess the Nicene Creed, oh, pause many times at that one statement where Jesus, on the article about Jesus, and he became man, the only man that ever lived. The real man. The perfect man. Flesh and blood. Same temptations, and he kept that law. And you heard the other night about the rich young ruler, where Jesus said, well, commandments, and you notice what commandments he gave? All of those that pertain to man's relationship to man. And that rich young ruler was such a guy. He kept them. So then Jesus said, okay, get rid of your dough, give it to the poor, follow me. Mark Twain, that rascal, said, did Jesus say that? Yeah, well, how come Christians don't do that? The moron, he took it all of its context. Jesus told this man this request because the guy didn't know he couldn't do it. And he walked to his rich home very poor. This Jesus, who was a perfect man, made it possible for me to be right with the Father from whom he came. The law is good. Bless it. But don't leave it alone. The gospel is good, but don't divorce it from the law. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus came into this planet, that he walked this world and faced all of the temptation that clobber us over the head, and that he walked off victorious. Never once could anyone convict him of any guilt. The perfect man, the wonderful Savior. And we pray that this particular message of the law and the gospel might be an inspiration so that people may be reconciled through grace and mercy of this Christ Jesus, our Savior, in whose hands we commend ourselves. Amen.